Welcome to the November 1st, 2009 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is by the Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled, Not Exactly a Temple. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now, for our worship service.
We are so excited that you are here, and we want to find out who is with us this morning. There are pew paths on the inside out of every pew. We invite members and guests alike. If you could help us out, write your name down, any contact information you'd like to update, check the appropriate boxes. This helps us find out who is in worship. Then, once you're done, if you could send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out that's on your pew. Then, once it gets to the end, if you could send it back to where it got started, this helps us out getting new contact information as well as other things. So, members, this is your opportunity when it comes back by you to find out the name of a guest that's on your pew and introduce yourself at the end of the service. What we do ask, once it gets back to that first person, if you could take out the pages that were used today, that would help our ushers as they collect those at the end of the service. Let's see, reminder to our children, we are having children's time today. You can come right down here right after the first hymn, number 516, and we'll have children's time. Let's see, also, there are many announcements and upcoming events. Want you to make note of. This is for all of our church, for everybody in the church. There's schedule for everybody, as well as opportunities for the week. Many things are happening, including our basketball ministry for our 3rd through 12th graders. We have a team for everybody. 3rd through 6th grade, they practice on Monday night at Beck's Baptist Church. 7th through 12th grade, they practice on Tuesday night at Old Town Elementary. So we'd love to have you be a part of that. That's a great ministry that has just started up in the last week, so there's still plenty of time for you to get involved with that. Let's see. Our White Christmas is our church-wide outreach project that's typically done through our Sunday school classes where we collect items for families in our area. We want to invite those who are not involved in a Sunday school class, if you're interested in helping with White Christmas, our effort to reach out to local families, there is a way for you to get involved. Jenny Lewis will be glad to help you with this and answer any questions at all. If you have anything, you can ask me or anybody in the staff, and we'll point you in the right direction. But that's White Christmas. It's hard to believe. November 1st. Christmas is almost here, so we are making plans to make that White Christmas possible. I think that's all the announcements. Any others? Any others? We want to say a special welcome to our guest this morning. You have already given us your information a few moments ago. If you're a guest with us, ushers are coming down the aisles. We invite you as a guest just to raise your hand right where you are. Ushers coming back down the aisles now. They will give you a packet of information. Inside the packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor, as well as a little bit of the story of College Park, and a newsletter that tells you what's going on in the life of our church. So we appreciate you joining us for worship today. I think that's all the announcements, and we want to recognize Karen Lefter.
Good morning. We're having a special brief business meeting this morning. Call us into conference for the election of deacons for starting 2010. Excuse me. So if the ushers will come forward with the ballots, and all who are members of College Park as a church are eligible to vote for these deacons. And I'll ask David Page to come forward.
Good morning. Last Sunday, you were introduced to the nominees. This morning, the ushers are handing out a ballot, single page. You can circle either the number or the name, up to 6 only. If you circle more than 6, it makes your ballot invalid. Please, as you finish, fold the ballot so that your vote is confidential and then pass it down to the left of your pew so when the ushers come back, they can pick them up. So if the ushers would start giving them out, we would appreciate it. They also have some extra pencils if you need one.
Have all the ballots been collected? Anyone still holding theirs that needs to be picked up? Okay, this conference is adjourned.
You'll see printed in your order of worship, Remembrance of the Saints. Today, November 1st, is All Saints Day. And All Saints Day is a day that's set aside for the remembrance and the honoring of all saints, both those known to us and those that are unknown to us. As Christians who are blessed, many saints are known to us. Many in our family and friends, and I know that All Saints Day is a day of reflection and a day of emotion for many of us as we think about some saints that have touched us in our own lives, maybe family and close friends. Saints are known to us in our church family, both those that are here among us and still with us, those that may be living but not able to physically be here because of age or physical limitation, and then those who have been a part of our church family and our Christian family but who have gone on to be with the Lord. And it is our tradition at College Park on the Sunday closest to All Saints Day, and All Saints Day is November 1st, is actually today. We have a tradition of remembering those in our church family who have passed away within the last year. You'll see the names printed in your order of worship. As I read the names, let us experience together a moment of silence and reflection and remembrance of these saints. Helen Crutchfield, Mary Fisher, Marjorie Fox, Mahata Hartso, John Hewitt, Lena Hobbs, Paul Hilton, Sandy Mills, Doris Scott, Henry Thornton, Lindley Perryman, will you join me in prayer? Dear Lord, as we worship together on this Sunday morning that is traditionally observed as All Saints Day, Lord, we have so many things to be thankful for and so many things to praise you about, Lord. And Lord, I want to thank you for the way that you have blessed us through people, the way that you have blessed us through individuals who have come into our lives and touched us, individuals who have known you and committed themselves to you, and that you have used to affect others in a positive way, and that you have used to share your love and spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, for those names that we have just read, these friends, these committed individuals who have been a part of our church family, we thank you for them. Lord, help us to remember them and help us to honor their memory. Help us to support their loved ones and family who are still with us. Thank you for these saints, Lord. Lord, for the many other saints, those that are still with us, for the saints that have touched our lives in special ways, thank you, Lord. Help us to carry these memories and these images and these stories and these experiences with us the rest of our lives, that they may strengthen us and build us up and help us to be who you want us to be. Lord, also use us to touch people in this same way. Help us to use the memory of the saints as motivation for us to seek you and your will for our lives, and to seek to know how we can touch other people for you and commit ourselves in a way that would be special and unique and a blessing to others. Lord, for all the ways that you bless us, thank you. For blessing us through other people, Lord, thank you. We praise you and honor you as we give thanks for the saints and remember them on this Sunday morning in worship. Amen.
If anybody asks you, where I'm going.
Will you pray with me? Father, as we pause to consider the words that have already been sung or spoken or lifted up in prayer to your name, when we pause and think, it is overwhelming to know that you are listening. We need you. We need you to be in this place. For without you, we are nothing. There is nothing that we have. No talent, no gift, no money, no blessing that does not come from you. Our very lives come from you. And so we need you in this place. Hear us as we worship. We invite you to enter into our presence and change us from the inside out, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite all the children to come join me down here. All right. Come on, come on. I like it, I like it. Come sit. Everybody looking this way. Everybody looking at me. All right. Did everybody have a good Halloween? Good?
Yes.
Lots of candy? That's good.
A whole bucket full.
But you didn't bring it? Oh, we'll share later, right? You'll bring. Oh, it's all gone. Oh, okay. Okay, Sunday school class. Okay, I have a question. And it's, you have to listen really close to make sure, I need your help in answering this question. Okay? You know, baseball players. If there's a baseball player who earns $1 million in a year and gives $100,000 to church, or if there's a garbage man who earns $20,000 in a year and gives $4,000 to the church, who gives more? The garbage man. Why do you say that? Okay. All right, so, he gave more of his wealth. That was excellent math, by the way. Mom should be very, very proud. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. And the people on the front rows there are going, I don't know how to do that. So it's very, very impressive, Tyler. I want to read you a little bit of scripture that's going to help explain what we were just talking about. Listen real close. This comes from Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Tyler was right. You know, we think that these baseball players, people like make a lot of money, and they give just, you know, 10%. Oh, they think that's a lot of money, because $100,000 is a lot of money. I mean, we could do a lot of youth and children things for $100,000, right? But the garbage man gave more because he took more out of his total salary and gave to the church. Do you know what that tells me? That you and I, and we can give more than everybody else. How can we do that? Do y'all have allowances? Does anybody get an allowance? Okay. Now, if you get, let's say you get $20 as an allowance, that I want to come to your house if you get $20 as allowance. Now the Bible tells us we're supposed to give how much? If we have $20, how much are we supposed to get? 10% is, Tyler, help me. $2. But what if you gave $3? Is that giving more?
Yes,
that's giving more. God is not really concerned about how much you give.
He's concerned if you give.
That's right. He's concerned about what? Your heart. In the Bible, the widow was giving everything she had. And the rich people were just kind of, they were giving whatever they had left. It's what Jesus was saying. That's a message for all of us. Who gives you that allowance? Your parents, right?
Yeah.
Who you think give the parents that allowance money? Their boss. They got their job because they have gifts and talents. And who gave your mom and dad gifts and talents?
God.
Everything that you and I have, everything, the clothes that we wear, candy that we enjoy for Halloween, everything is a gift. And God wants us to recognize that He's the one who gave it and wants us to give back. Not because we have to, but because we want to. That's a powerful message for us adults to hear and try to live out. That we're not supposed to give because we feel like we have to, but because we want to. Okay? Let's pray together. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for these children who give of themselves to you. Help us as adults to set an example for them that you have given us so much and you want us to give back. Because we want to, not because we feel obligated to, but because we recognize that you are God and you giver of all good gifts. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good math lesson this morning. You can go back to your seats now.
This is the third Sunday when we're kind of focusing in on living the faith, building the future, our capital campaign. And as a part of this, we've asked Joseph Alexander if he would come and offer a word of testimony.
Thank you for allowing me to give my testimony. My family and I, Melanie, Wilson, and Reese, we came to College Park in March of last year. And we both grew up in Pofftown and were very active in our own churches growing up. And we actually got married and moved back to the area and decided to connect, reconnect with the church where Melanie grew up. And it was a good fit for her and not as good a fit for me. I felt like for a while that I kind of felt guarded and didn't connect as well as I wanted to. And we wound up staying 9 years till we finally got to the point where we decided as a family that we wanted to find a place that was home for both of us. And we started visiting and went to many churches, and it was a hard decision to get to that place. And we labored over it a long time, but we knew we really needed to do that. And what an answered prayer it was when one night I was putting my son Wilson down and he said, "Can we please join College Park?" And I said, yeah, Wilson, we're going to go there next Sunday. We're going to be there. And he said, "No, can we make that our church?" And I said, "Well, what is it about College Park that you really like?" And he said, "I really feel like they care about me. They really." So he really felt loved. And that was such an answered prayer to us, because the church where we had been connected, the kids were old enough to get involved, and they were plugged in, and it was very kid friendly and family friendly, but we all weren't fully engaged. Since coming to College Park, we have we've really jumped in, and it's been really good for us all to feel like we've gotten involved and connected and engaged in the life of this church. And a few weeks ago, when we started these Sunday school Bible studies, I hope a lot of you have been in Sunday school and have been a part of that. I remember the first scripture that was dealt with was the parable of the talents. And if, as you remember, there were three guys, and the owner, manager guy, he was getting ready to leave, and he said, he gave one 5 talents, and he gave one 2 talents, and he gave one talent. And what they all did with their talents was striking to me. The one with 5 made 5 more. He doubled his. And the one with 2 doubled his. But the one with only 1, what did he do with his? Well, he said, "I knew the owner was a hard man, reaping where he didn't sow. So instead of doing anything with it, he dug a hole and buried it." He didn't do anything because essentially he was scared. He was fearful to do anything in fear that he might lose it. So I got to thinking about this. This really started going around in my head. And I thought about what I was talking about a minute ago with where we had come from, and I had been that one with the one that kind of buried my talents, and then at other times in my life I've been one that really dove in there and was able to double things. But and I recently had a job change, and same kind of theme was going on with me there. I left a stable job as a hospital chaplain, and really felt like for the last couple of years I needed to push off the dock and do pastoral counseling full time. What kept me from doing that for a while was fear, and until I finally said, "Okay, God," and pushed off the dock, I was still feeling that, and feel like I lost some time. I've lost some time with my church, engaging with God and growing as a Christian, and lost some time in the job thing, not doing what I felt like God was calling me to do. And I got to thinking about all of this and thinking about what may keep us from doing what we feel like God may be calling us to do. And the time I lost or the time we lose, we can't get back. And it's kind of lost, so we can only deal with now and forward. But God has gifted us, I believe, as College Park congregation. We're very warm and welcoming, and we felt that as new people coming in. And we really have a missions heart here. And we have the opportunity before us to invest in children and families in this community. And we can invest in that as opposed to inaction, maybe out of fear. But this involves risk. And in relationship to all of this, I think as a church and the decisions we make, I think we all want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." That was from that scripture in Matthew. And what I hope is that we'll all be involved and engaged in what God is doing and not be motivated by inaction, by fear, but to take action. And even though it may seem like a risk at times, and I just want to say on a personal note, I want to thank y'all all for welcoming us as a family and loving my family. And my prayer is that many more families will find their way to College Park, and that they too will experience that love and feel welcomed and loved on. Thank y'all.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for this congregation, Lord, that is open to accept. And we just appreciate families like Joe coming and joining us, Lord, that they see the warm fellowship that's here. Lord, the opportunity is for many to come. And we pray for this church now, Lord. We pray that you will help us to unite together, Lord, to commit ourselves, Lord, to the opportunity that's ahead of us, Lord, that we will build this church for people to come to and enjoy. Most of all, Lord, we want them to come in and see the warm fellowship that we have here and the love that we have for you. Lord, you've given us the grace, and we thank you for it. You've given us the grace to run the race, Lord, that one day we will see you face to face. We thank you for the many gifts that you've given us, and we thank you for this opportunity to return a portion that you've so blessed us with so generously. We ask that you be with each giver. For it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
This week, as I was preparing for this morning, I was reminded of a story that I'd heard a number of years ago about a very successful businessman. And this businessman had a conference. And rather than fly commercial, he decided, well, I'll just treat myself here. I've got the money. I'm just going to charter a plane. So he charters this plane And it's just the pilot and him, and they're having a good conversation. The pilot's letting him talk back and forth, and they're really enjoying the flight together. And as they were flying into this area, the pilot alerts him. He says, "Well, we've got a storm ahead, and I'm not sure whether to go over it, around, or whatever." And the guy said, "Well, just do the best you can. Go around it or whatever." Well, they get into the storm, but worse things lead to worse things, and the plane goes down. And they're miles, hundreds of miles off course, and they go down and they're able to successfully eject from the plane, and they're in the water, they have their life jackets on, and they swim and they hit landfall, and the pilot says, "Look, you know, I've done all this survival training stuff we have to, you know, in advanced pilotry training now, so I'll go check, you just stay here, just relax, stay here, don't leave because I won't be able to find you, stay right here, and I'll go kind of survey our situation." And the pilot goes off and he comes back in about 2 hours. And he tells the man, "We're in trouble, dude. There's no fresh water. There's no food to speak of. Not even coconuts like they have on Survivor. I mean, we're in bad shape." And the rich man just looks at him and says, "No sweat, man. I make a lot of money." And the pilot said, "I don't think you understand. That's really not going to do you any good here. There's no stores. There's no way to communicate. There's nothing here." And the guy said, "Well, whatever." So they're sitting there on the beach just watching the water kind of lap in. And a couple hours later, a Wilson volleyball floats up. And it's got this face kind of painted on it. And the pilot said, "Man, we're really in trouble. Nobody is going to find us here. Nobody is going to find us." And the rich man said, "That's no problem. I make $100,000 a week." And the pilot said, "You don't get it, dude. I mean, it doesn't do you any good here." He said, "Oh, but it does. See, I make $100,000 a week. I tithe, and I just pledged $2 million to our church's capital campaign. My preacher will find me." That's, again, amen. Amen. Yes. There's probably more truth in that joke than we want to admit. But here we are, the third week in our series of services focusing on living the faith and building the future. Last week, I am told by some of you in a gentle spirit that I really hammered you pretty hard. And I just tell you that I give it to you the way God gives it to me during the week. So ultimately, I'm responsible to tell you the truth, and you're responsible whether you act upon it or not. And that is really, if you think about it, if you look at the first part of our campaign statement, living the faith, that's the bottom line. You know, are we living our faith? Are we living out our faith? Are we taking what God has given us? And I'm not just talking about finances. I'm talking about everything that God has given us. Are we taking that and giving it back to Him? Are we living out our faith in a way that shows that we don't have fear, that we trust to God who has His hand upon us? Are we living out our faith daily to show that we are good stewards of what God has entrusted to us? The second part of our campaign statement says, first part is living the faith, the second part is building the future. And we like to talk about the second part a little bit more because, you know, everybody wants to know about the future. There's several shows on TV now. Popular shows are coming on in the evening. They all deal with talking about the future and the uncertainty. And, you know, fortune tellers make a fortune because we are so fascinated about wanting to know the future. But if you take the positive side of that, hopefully we all want to be a part of a future that sees ministries growing, flourishing in this community, and this church being an integral part of providing those ministries. I hope that that is our design. I hope that that is what we're striving for. And as I looked at what we're challenged with in terms of building the future, whether we're talking about structures or ministries or all of that, as I was thinking about that, I was drawn back to a story in the Old Testament about King David. King David had a desire to build a temple for God that would remind the people of God's care. That would also be a place to worship their God. According to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 19, King David claimed that God himself wrote the plan for the temple on his heart. And although David was the bearer of this dream, as we know from the story, he was not the one that actually got to build the temple. That was for his successor. That was for his son, King Solomon, to do. You'll recall, for those of you that were here this last Wednesday night, I referred back to a passage in 1 Chronicles 29 where the people of Israel were rejoicing. They were rejoicing because of the willingness of their leaders at the challenge of raising the funds for the temple. Even though many of them may not live to see it built, they were still rejoicing over the prospect of raising the funds for it. Verse 9 of chapter 29 says this: "The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David, the king, also rejoiced greatly." Now, because of David's failures, he was not going to build the temple. But because he was a man after God's own heart, he rejoiced greatly at the thought of being a part of raising the funds to build the temple. So what about this temple? Why do we know about it? Well, let's look at it. 1 Kings chapter 5 begins. I'm going to be reading some from 1 Kings 5, but then we'll also go into 1 Kings chapter 6. And we'll be kind of jumping around a little bit. I'll try to cue you as we move around. But we're going to start with 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 13. Tell a little background. King Solomon conscripted laborers from all of Israel, 30,000 men. He sent them off to Lebanon in shifts of 10,000 a month so that they spent 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Adoniram was in charge of the forced labor. Solomon had 70,000 carriers and 80,000 stone cutters in the hills, as well as 3,300 foremen who supervised the project and directed the workmen. At the king's command, they removed from the quarry large blocks of quality stone to provide a foundation of dressed stone for the temple. That's what's going on in the background. Then move on to chapter 6, verse 1. In the 480th year after the Israelites had come out of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, the second month, he began to build the temple of the Lord. The temple that Solomon built for the Lord was 60 cubits long, 20 wide, and 30 high. Then jump down to verse 11. The word of the Lord came to Solomon: "As for this temple that you're building, if you follow my decrees, carry out my regulations, and keep all my commands and obey them, I will fulfill through you the promise I gave to David your father. And I will live among the Israelites and will not abandon my people Israel." So Solomon built the temple and completed it. He lined its interior walls with cedar boards, paneling from the floor of the temple to the ceiling, and covered the floor of the temple with planks of pine. And then now to the last several verses of chapter 6, beginning in verse 37. The foundation of the temple of the Lord was laid in the fourth year, in the month of Ziv. In the 11th year, in the month of Bul, the 8th month, the temple was finished in all of its details according to its specifications. He had spent 7 years building it. Quite a project. If you go back and look at the dimensions, to give you a little perspective of what's going on, verse 2 tells us several things. First of all, the temple was designed to be 60 cubits long. And you go, right, what's a cubit? 60 cubits long. Well, that's actually 90 feet. 20 cubits wide, which is about 30 feet. And 30 cubits high, which is about 45 feet. To give you perspective on that, our sanctuary from where Lawrence is sitting to the back doors is about 88 feet. Okay, so 88, 90, they're within a couple of feet of each other. All right, if you added the foyer back there, then we'd be a little bit longer than the temple size. In terms of width, our sanctuary from here to here is 52 feet wide compared with the temple's 30 feet. So if you went about where the candle is here, all the way back to the walls and over, that's basically what you're talking about in terms of the floor of the temple. Now, it took Solomon 7 years to build that. We know it. We know that he used 30,000 men just cutting the timber. He used 80,000 men cutting the stone. He used 70,000 laborers and many superintendents to kind of keep all this moving forward. And he began roughly in the month of April, because that was the time when it was best to begin building. What else do we know about the temple? Well, let's look back a little bit. You remember last week we talked about David visiting a man in 2 Samuel verse 24. And the reason that he had to visit this man is because God had commanded him to go and to build an altar and to make a sacrifice. And the reason that he needed to do that is so that the plague could be averted from his people. Well, the man, Araunah, is there, and he offers to give David. He sees the king coming with all of his people, and he says, I'll give you the threshing floor. I'll give you everything you need to build the altar. I'll give you everything you need to make the sacrifice. And David said, no. I will not offer to God something which cost me nothing. Instead, he purchased from this man. He made the offering, and the plague was averted from Israel. Now, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 1, and 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, this same man, Araunah, who is called Ornan in 1 Chronicles, according to these passages of Scripture, this same threshing floor that David had purchased for this to build the altar and the sacrifice, this is the same location that the temple was built on. Do you get the connection there? David's obedience and sacrifice led to the construction of the temple on that very site, which would serve a public function for the spiritual restoration. Hear these words, spiritual recreation of the people. It was open to the people. It was committed to the worship of God. It's interesting if you read on. Old Testament stuff is fascinating. The symbolism and the significance they attach to events. Because the temple was finished, and Solomon was going to choose the day that he wanted to dedicate it. He actually postponed the dedication for 11 months so that the dedication would align with the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of the Tabernacles was the time that the children of Israel remembered when they were wandering around in the wilderness because they didn't have faith that God would lead them and protect them. They were wandering around in the wilderness, and while they were wandering around in the wilderness, the places of worship they had were basically these portable things called tabernacles. And the Feast of the Tabernacles told them to remember that time. So now, as they have a temple, now that they have a temple, they would celebrate a unified location for the worship of God, for the covenant people who are now in the promised land. No longer were they wandering around. They were now in the promised land. Solomon did not want the people to miss the important connection, and neither should we. And this would be a good place to kind of wrap up the sermon, wouldn't it? Kind of give an invitation at this, but that's not going to stop me. Verse 15, I want you to see it. Kids, you're going to love this. Verse 15. I know y'all have your Bibles out. You're reading along with me. Sweet. Verse 15. See what it says. Notice what the floor was made of. It was wood. It wasn't sport court. It wasn't carpet. It was wood. Wood floor in the temple. By the way, in case you're wondering, a regulation high school basketball court is 84 feet long. 84 feet long. About the same as our sanctuary. Basketball court is 50 feet wide, just 2 feet narrower than our sanctuary. And it's about 20 feet wider than the temple. I guess it was tough to make that span even back then in construction. A little expensive. And some of you are thinking, oh man, the preacher's lost his mind. He's comparing the temple to a gym. Hear Solomon's prayer in chapter 8. Go home this week, please. please go home and read chapter 8 of 1 Kings. It's the prayer that Solomon offers. And when he asked God in this prayer, he asked God to always let the temple be a place where the people could find God and experience His forgiveness and love. Experience God's forgiveness and love. Yeah, a gym is not exactly a temple. I get that. It's not exactly a temple, but we've got a challenge, because if we want to build a building that will glorify God, it must be one where all are welcome. It must be a place where people can find God and experience His love and forgiveness. Amen? It must be. And if we will make it that, then we'll understand more fully what it means to live the faith and build the future. I want you to hear the last little bit of Solomon's prayer. Just close your eyes and hear these words as Solomon spoke them. Praise be to the Lord, who has given rest to His people Israel just as He promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises He gave through His servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as He was with our fathers. May He never leave us nor forsake us. May He turn our hearts to Him, to walk in all of His ways, and to keep the commands, the decrees, and the regulations He gave our fathers. And may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that He may uphold the cause of His servant and the cause of His people Israel according to each day's need, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no other. But your hearts must be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by His decrees and obey His commands as at this time. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we've heard from Your word what Your desire for us, and that is to be people who walk in accordance with Your will. People who love You and live out that faith. People who love You and are constantly looking to the future so that we can be used by You to minister to those who desperately need a touch, a listening ear, a kind word, a handshake, a hug, financial assistance, emotional security. Father, we give ourselves to You so that You can use us. Father, we love You. We trust You. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you don't know what I'm talking about when I talk about Jesus, the Son of God, I would love to share that with you. We're going to stand and sing in just a moment, and I'll be here at the front. I'd be glad to tell you how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here and maybe you've got a relationship with Christ, but maybe some things in your life, maybe that God's kind of hammering away on you a little bit, and you need to get that settled, you can certainly pray where you are, but I want to invite you. Our altar will be open. You're welcome to come pray here. I'd be glad for you to come do that. If you're here and you would like to be a part of this congregation, this fellowship, as Joe's already testified to, it's a warm congregation. We love and encourage one another, and we are glad to include you. There's several ways we do that. I'd be glad to share with you how you can be a part of this congregation. Whatever your decision is, we invite you to make that as we stand together now and sing. to ask if you would be seated for just a moment. Taylor, come join me, buddy. This is Taylor Lane. He's been a part of the youth ministry here for several years now, and he is coming this morning to let you know that he's prayed and asked Jesus to come into his heart, and he wants to be baptized. He wants to be a part of this fellowship. If you will rejoice with us, if you will encourage him, continue to pray for him, would you join me in saying amen?
Amen.
All right, fantastic. Yeah, it's a good day, buddy. In just a moment, we have a prayer time, focus time. Jeff's going to lead us in. But at the conclusion of the service, Taylor's going to be here. And TJ, if you would come stand with him. And Michael, if you would come stand with him. A couple of buddies that have been walking beside him and encouraging him through this process. So he'll be here with his buddies standing with him. And I want to invite you to come by and greet him and give him a word of encouragement. But right now, though, Jeff, if you would come.
It's my pleasure to stand before you today, not only to see Taylor to come. That's the coolest thing in the world to watch that happen. But as exciting as that is, we have something else very exciting. We have two young people who have decided to become interns here at College Park, Sarah Buchanan and Joe Burnett. They are serving as our school year interns. They work closely with me. They get me coffee. They rub my feet. They do a lot of. Not rubbing the feet, maybe hands, but they do a lot of things to make ministry here at College Park possible. We've had a long history of interns here, and these two are the next as part of the intern ministry here. And what we're going to do is just spend a few moments as they begin their ministry here, as they begin to reach out and continue to touch young people in their hearts and their minds. We want to have them come forward. So Joe and Sarah, would y'all come stand right down here? Come on, Joe. All right. And while they're coming, this is Sarah and this is Joe. They're so busy, they're splitting the time of the school year intern, but we're excited for what they're doing. I'm going to ask the youth to put a smile on your face and come on forward. They're going to lay hands on their shoulders, and as we're going to pray together as a group, as a church. Look like you love each other. That's good. All right. Let's pray together. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, you are the one who calls all of us to minister in your name, whether we're at work or at home. And Father, we have set aside this time for Joe and for Sarah. You have called them out. You are moving them in a direction that only you can move. I thank you for their lives. I thank you for their dedication to you and their willingness to serve. No matter what that means for their lives, they are willing to serve. Father, I pray that your wisdom and your courage and your grace would come upon them. I thank you for the youth that are surrounding them and those, this youth ministry, this church, that will love on them and encourage them and support them. God, help us all to be reminded on this day, you have called us to a specific work, and we are encouraging these two people that have stood up and said, I will go. Bless them, Father, as these youth have laid their hands on them as a sign of support and love. Bless them. Let them know they are loved, they are cared for, people are praying for them, and most importantly, you are pleased with their decision to go. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, youth. You can go sit back down. Raymond?
For the benediction. Let's pray together. Dear Father, as we go, help us to go in peace, in the assurance of your care and in your love. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.